I'd like to welcome everybody to worship this morning as we gather to praise and exalt our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to call your attention to a couple things. First of all, there's a little tan slip in the bulletin. We ask if you would pull it out and fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate. When that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And also on the back of that slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And just as a note to state the obvious, it's cold in here, and the heater still is unable to be fixed at this time. So perhaps we can just all be uncharacteristically Presbyterian and move around a little bit more as we worship our great God. So let's sing vigorously, and certainly we'll have warm hearts. Do want to call your attention to a couple announcements. We do have our ladies' Bible studies. There's the Tuesday morning Bible study that meets here, and then there's also an evening Bible study that meets every other week. And so depending on your schedule, ladies, whichever one you're able to attend, you can contact either Kelly Fernandez or Donna Waugh or Jamie Dalton. And then also we have a couple save the dates for our middle school and high school students. We do have a beach retreat coming up in the middle of May, so make note of that. And then middle school camp, we have those dates as well as for a high school mission project that's going to be coming up this summer. And we are going to be staying local this summer, focusing on work here in Tampa. And so other than that, I'd ask if you would take any electronic devices and turn them off, or let's put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Our call to worship comes from 1 Chronicles. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 179, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Would you pray with me? Father, just as David prayed so long ago in 1 Chronicles, we too have gathered here to give you thanks and to praise your glorious name, for you are from everlasting to everlasting. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Father, we ask that your favor would be upon us, that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. We now come to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Well, Father, as we hear your law, we must acknowledge that we have broken it in every part in our unworthy servants. You have been gracious, yet we have been rebellious, not wanting to submit to you, but rather wanting to call all of our own shots. We want to be in charge. We want the freedom to do what we want. Yet, Father, we are deceived. We do not see that true freedom comes only in submission and dependence upon you. Therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John 1:8. And verse 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, to gather on a Sunday morning and to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would stop us, that you would arrest us that, Lord, we would give our full attention to what you would say to us individually and corporately through all the elements of this worship service. Father, we continue to pray for our world, a world that is infected by sin. Lord, we ask that there would be peace as much as possible, and that, Lord, the gospel would spread to as many places as possible, that you would use our church to facilitate that. Lord, indeed, bless us, bless our mission, bless our vision. Be with our officers as they seek to lead. Father, we pray especially and particularly for a new church home. We ask, Lord, that now that you are delivering us and showing us where to go, that you would make it plain and abundantly clear where you'd have us to be, that you would furnish and provide a permanent home for us here in Tampa. Father, help us to pray in faith and look forward to the way that you will answer. Give us patience as we wait on thee. Lord, we also pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with illness. We continue to lift up Dave Barden and Alice Teachin, Lord, in their battle against cancer. Continue to bless them, Lord, and make them cancer-free in the days ahead. Sustain them in these days and give them grace. Father, we also pray for others like Johnny Fellows and Marcia Craig and Andy Thompson, Lord, who are recovering from illness and surgery. Father, we ask that you would give grace to them and strengthen them. Encourage them, Lord, in the way. Help them to heal. Father, we pray for Judy Dalstall and Debbie Vincent in their care of their husbands. Lord, we ask that you'd give them grace and mercy and sustain them with spiritual resources to minister to their husbands and, Lord, to walk with you as they do it. Father, we pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Larry Dickey. We ask that your kindness would be upon them. Lord, we also remember others like Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon and Lois Callan. And Lord, we ask that you would be with these precious saints. Lord, you would surround them with your love as they are confined and away from us. And show them your tenderness, Lord, and let them know of our prayers on their behalf today. Father, we continue to pray for Bill and Ruth Adsett and their plans for the future. And pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide them in the way that they should go. And transition, Lord, to another place. Or, Father, if it be your will and according to our desire, that you would keep them here in Tampa some way, somehow. Lord, bless them. Bless this precious family. Take care of all their needs. Hear our prayers on their behalf. Father, bless our missionaries. We do pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig, Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. We ask that you would bless all of these, Lord, individuals and couples and families. Pour out your kindness upon them in their respective places of service. Energize them, Lord, with your spirit. Help them to minister the gospel in word and deed. Father, we also pray the same for SIEATN in South Florida and Maureen Thompson in Albania. Give them your kindness and resources today, Lord. Father, now quicken our hearts, and I would pray that you would move us toward the place of faithful discipleship as we continue in this worship experience. Help us, Lord, to experience your presence, and may we be changed by it. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us to pray so many years ago through the lips of the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 167, "When Morning Gilds the Skies." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you bringing our tithe, a tenth of all you have given us. We do this out of reverent fear of who you are. But not only that, we also do this because our minds and hearts are set upon you. And we are responding to the grace you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. Father, would you use these gifts to your glory? Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. It's one of the readings in your bulletin this morning, the last reading, which Danny read for us, verses 1 through 11. We're in a season of Lent, which is typically the 40 days before Easter, beginning with Ash Wednesday. It's a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of self-examination. So in these Sundays leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter, I thought we'd take a look at some passages that deal with temptation to sin, as well as confession of our sins and repentance of our sins. And I thought a good place to begin would be with the Lord Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, and also in Luke's Gospel as well. I wrestled all week with this passage and realized that sometimes, as I preached it before, sometimes when you go to another passage, you have different circumstances, different situation. And that is the case today. In fact, I couldn't get past the first four verses. So I've often preached too many sermons in one sermon and thought I would correct myself and lead the way in repentance today and change, yeah, and focus on those first four verses. So join me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on our study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, you would draw us, woo us, lead us to faithful discipleship in him. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Enable us to get beyond any and all distractions that we may commune with you, our Lord, be changed from the inside out. Bless the preaching of your word, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the background of this story, it took place in the wilderness between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And Jesus quotes from passages in the Old Testament, specifically Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, as he responds to Satan's temptation or Satan's testings. Some people ask, why was Jesus led to the wilderness to go through this time? Well, I think Hebrews answers that question. Jesus had to be tempted in all ways that we are, and yet emerge without sin as the infinite God-man. And so, the very beginning of his ministry, it's no surprise that after his baptism, he would be led into the wilderness to undergo this kind of testing. I want you to notice a couple of things, and by way of introduction, that every time Jesus responds to Satan in all three of these temptations, he responds with the word, "It is written," in verse 4, in verse 7, and verse 10. The Lord Jesus used the word of God in his response to temptation. It's a sign of the power of God's word and its impact in our lives, regardless of what we're going through, but especially in times of temptation. Now, the first temptation or point of testing sets the stage for the other two in the passage. Let's look at those verses again, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted or tested by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now it's critical to note the fact that Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Why is that, Pastor? Well, some people dismiss this because Jesus was and is the Son of God. That is, he was able to fast. Some people say, well, I'm not God. You know, Jesus was. Jesus was the infinite God-man. And so he was able to fast for 40 days and deal with Satan. But remember, Jesus was and is one person with two natures. He is 100% human as he is 100% God. And the two natures exist together without confusion or mixture, without separation or division. We can thank our church councils hundreds of years ago for hammering that out. Many of the heresies of the early church dealt with the nature of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's 100% man and 100% God. And this is critical so that we don't dismiss Jesus from our trials and temptations. We can't just blow it off and say, well, he was God after all. He could do this. No, Jesus was 100% man. And in his humanity, he had to fast for 40 days. He was no more, no less man than he was God. And he was no more and no less God than he was man. So imagine yourself going 40 days without any food. And you can understand somewhat of the experience of our Lord. It'd be easy and convenient for me to think at times that Jesus cannot really identify with my struggles and my temptations. Yes, he can. And that's why the Son of God has two perfect natures in one person. So the material point is, how was Jesus sustained through this experience? And what can we learn as his disciples from it? Now, in the first temptation, we find Satan seeking to tempt Jesus to turn stones into bread. Literally, he says, tell these stones to become bread in order to satisfy his hunger after 40 days of fasting. Satan apparently knows Jesus is hungry, very hungry, after 40 days of fasting. And so physical hunger becomes a natural avenue for Satan's temptation. Something else I want you to note, that Satan often takes a legitimate appetite and corrupts it. He pollutes it. Or he sets a context which will exploit that appetite in the wrong way. You'll notice he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Nothing wrong with making bread. Nothing wrong with having a meal. That's a wholesome and a natural thing. But the corruption comes in that Satan gives a challenge that is evil and ungodly. If you are the Son of God. And so for Jesus to respond in that context makes it evil. Think about that in your own life. Beware. There's nothing wrong with a raise. A raise is good and wholesome and healthy. It's going to help your family. But if the raise comes at the expense of your character, your boss says, I'm going to give you a fat raise, but I want you to do this. And you know it's wrong and evil. Now something good and wholesome, an increase in pay, has been married to a context that can make it evil for you at that particular moment. Satan loves to take that which is wholesome and good and turn it into something evil. We can apply that in all sorts of ways. Satan is also banking on the assumption that in all human beings, including even Jesus as the God-man, in all human beings, the appetite for physical and material things always trumps or exceeds the appetite for God. Obedience to his commands and the spiritual food and nourishment he alone can offer to us. And so Jesus responds to Satan with a quotation from Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The context in Deuteronomy is Moses reminding the Israelites of God's care during 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses' words show how the Lord had fed them with manna, completely unknown to them, that he might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus' reply to Satan's advice is an expression of Jesus' confidence in the Father's care. The Father who provided manna in the wilderness centuries ago, who earlier had said to Jesus, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, would not fail now his only begotten Son in this hour of trial. You see, Jesus had a tight, white-hot relationship with the Father. And so he was poised. He was under control. He was led and moved by the Spirit of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what drives me. It is what feeds my soul. So Jesus answers Satan in these very words from Deuteronomy, which express the lesson which God has sought to teach his people Israel in the wilderness. Namely, that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus' reply answers the basic question, what is man's greatest need and how is it fulfilled? Jesus makes it clear that life does not depend primarily on bread alone, but on the sustaining power and love of Almighty God. It depends on spiritual food and nourishment, which God alone can provide. I want you to notice that Jesus is not challenging the fact that people have basic material needs, which must be met in order to live and survive in this world. You'll note that's why he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone. He's not saying something ridiculous or absurd. We know we have basic needs. The need for shelter, the need for food and clothing, the need for food. But what Jesus is saying is that spiritual needs of human beings are just as important, if not more important, than these other needs. In other words, Jesus is challenging the basic human tendency to elevate physical material needs to the point where such needs eclipse or even eliminate our spiritual needs. Years ago in 1943, Abraham Maslow, a psychologist, printed his famous theory of human motivation. If you ever studied Abraham Maslow, or perhaps B.F. Skinner, on a different note, you'll know that he had this hierarchy of needs. And it began with biological and physiological needs. That is, air, food, drink. Safety needs. We need to be protected from the elements. And then thirdly, the need to be loved and a sense of belonging. The human beings have a need for friendship and intimacy and affection. Then fourthly, as you climb up the pyramid, there are self-esteem needs. That means we need to achieve, we need to have mastery and independence, prestige, self-respect, respect from others. And then at the top of his pyramid was self-actualization, realizing personal potential, self-fulfillment, seeking personal growth and peak experiences. Amazing how that, and only in the 40s, has conditioned so much thinking today. Because you see, and the problem in Abraham Maslow's pyramid is there's no room for spiritual needs. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is, you've got to make room to feed your soul. In fact, that is the most important thing in life, is that spiritual food. I think about the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You see, the psalmist is communicating something, and that is that I have a spiritual need, and it really exceeds every other need in life. And I want my hunger and thirst for God to exceed the hunger and thirst I may have for food and clothing and shelter. I want to see it as just as important. I read these verses this morning, early in the morning, and I thought to myself, when was the last time that my tears were my food? Because I was so hungry and so burdened to be close to the living God. And I felt alienated because of my sin. Or I felt alienated because I was chasing after other things in life. It's good to have tears. Sometimes that should be our only food as we take a look at our lives and we assess how far short we fall from God's glory, and then we revel in His grace that He would send His only begotten Son to hang naked on a cross in order to atone for our sins. I want to be close to that God. Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary. Behold Your power and Your glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life itself. The psalmist says that whatever else I get or don't get in life, I must have this. I must have this abiding relationship with the living God. I must have my soul fed, not just my stomach. On the negative side, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. As he tells the Philippians to follow his example, he says on the reverse side, as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. The whole flow of sacred scripture points to the fact that man's greatest need is not for something to eat or shelter. It's not for self-esteem. It's not even for others to love and respect him. Man's greatest need is to have a relationship with the living God, to have his or her sins forgiven, and to have fellowship with this God who made all things. I love the story in John 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well and he shared with that woman and he crossed every boundary. She was a Samaritan. She was a female. He was a Jewish man. Not only that, but she was a woman of ill repute. She was living with a guy. She'd had several husbands prior to that. The disciples finally brought food after she was wondrously converted. And they said, Master, eat, eat. Jesus said, I have food to eat you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You see, when that sort of thing, that kind of principle and philosophy is in your life and in your heart, then you'll find a sense of velocity, a sense of freedom and power, because you're living according to what God wants. You're not living out your insecurities. You're not a young woman who's running through life saying, I got to get married because all my other friends are getting married. You're not a young man who's running through life saying, I've got to make more money than my other friends. He who dies with the most toys wins, after all. Ecclesiastes 2, another verse that had to come into this message at one point or another. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This is also, I saw, from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can have any enjoyment? See, God is not opposed to enjoyment. God is not opposed to the physical, material things of life. What He is opposed to is when we turn those things into idols. And we look at the stuff of life. What shall I eat and drink? And what shall I put on as paramount above the feeding of the soul? Let me apply this for a moment with some questions. Do I live to eat and drink and shop and play? Somebody told me that when I moved to Florida. People live in Florida because they like to play. We have the water here. We have the temperatures that are conducive to that sort of thing. That's not true in other places. There's nothing wrong with enjoying nature and getting out and going boating or skiing. But if those things, if playing and having a good time supersede my hunger and thirst for God, my spiritual nourishment, something's wrong. I often talk to people, why can't I control my appetites? I eat too much. I drink too much. sex and money and power. They become idols. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but they become evil whenever they choke the hunger for spiritual things. Better question to ask is, why do I feel driven to shop and to work and to play, to the exception of family, perhaps, or even the ministry of Christ? I hope we're challenged by that as we look for a new facility. That we don't get eaten up by simply saying, I want a place that's closer to my home. I want Seminole's new home to be this or that. What if we consult our vision? What if we say, if this makes me a bit uncomfortable, that's okay. Because the Lord Jesus said himself, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If we own Christ, we own his mission. And so the location of a new facility is not driven by what will make me comfortable or us comfortable. Why do I feel so driven to be popular and successful or distinguished? Why do I feel driven to impress those who are over me at work or at school? See, these things come into play. And maybe Maslow and Skinner and all the rest were onto something, but they didn't have the right answer. Because man's greatest need is to know the living God, to have contact with him, to have his or her sins forgiven. But often we can't control these things. I think of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 4, the man that was running around in the tombs, cutting himself, the man who nobody would wanted to pass by. He didn't have any clothes. He wasn't in his right mind. He had no friends. He was self-destructive. He was driven by Satan. But that's a magnificent picture, ladies and gentlemen, as stark and as ugly as it is, of life out of control. Because when I can't control my appetites, when I can't control self-destructive behavior that I'm practicing, whether I'm drinking too much or eating too much or cutting myself, something is wrong. And I'm being driven and motivated, ultimately, by the evil one. And no technique or self-help group is going to offer relief. No, he needed Jesus in order to be clothed and peaceful and seated in his right mind. I was at the gym the other day running, and that never-ending battle to lose a few pounds. And I was running, and you know they have the TV sets on there, and they always show people buffed up and losing weight and making progress, making you feel terrible as you huff and puff. And then I saw something I hadn't seen in a long time, and I don't ever remember seeing at all, and that is a commercial to gain weight. Take these pills, you know, and they'd show this little skinny guy who was in the military, and all of a sudden he's buff and he's strong and he's cut, you know, and all that. And I'm running myself to death trying to shed a few pounds, and a man is telling me a pill to take to gain weight. What's wrong with this picture? Yeah? But I can't help but think about that. Sometimes we need to gain in order to lose. And I'm not talking about weight. What I'm talking about is if you need control over your life, if you want control over your habits and your appetites, if you want to be like the man in Mark chapter 5, subsequent to the deliverance from Satan, if you want to lose Satan, you've got to gain in your relationship to the Lord. Put the time in to read his word and to call out to him like the psalmist did. And say, Lord, make my tears my food and drink for a change. And help me to stop chasing after the stuff of this life. And experience the joy of being seated at your feet. Doesn't that remind you of Mary and Martha? Martha wanted control. Martha wanted order. Martha wanted all these things. Mary was seated peacefully at the feet of Jesus. And Martha got upset and said, Lord, all this is on me. Tell her to help. You know the response of Jesus. Mary chose the better part. And say that Martha, what she was doing was irrelevant, wasn't necessary. He's just saying there's something more important than that, something that takes primacy over that, and that is being seated at the feet of Jesus. Am I simply living for the stuff of this life? Or am I feeding and nourishing my soul? Because if the Lord Jesus could go 40 days without food and then say in that moment, in the teeth of that hunger, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but I want whatever he has that enables him to say that. The power and the composure and the peace and the self-control of the Spirit of God. I want that for myself. I want it for our church, especially as we move into the future. Let's begin this season of Lent by asking ourselves the question, are my physical, material needs and wants superseding my spiritual nourishment, my time with God, and the satisfaction of my soul? And if not, may we repent, seek God's face, find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and put our faith in him, and follow him in obedience, and live with a sense of knowing that my shepherd satisfies my soul. And in so doing, he will provide everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can identify with him as the God-man, his full humanity. We thank you, Lord, for his full soul, the way that he paved the way for us to break the power of sin. Father, I pray this morning for those who are enslaved to various substances, to food and drink, or sex, power, success, at the expense of their spiritual nourishment and their souls. Lord, break that power. Fill their hearts and their lives with your presence, with faith in Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us, wherever we're at and struggling and seeking to obey you, help us that we might respond the way the Lord Jesus did and mean it, that my soul must be fed first and foremost, and I must be in service to Christ in priorities in ministry before anything else. Lord, let us have that confession, and may we live and follow you in obedience to your commands. Do all of your holy will at every one of our hearts, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Number 308, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Want to welcome, thank you all once again for joining us for worship, and to invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks over in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, also where it will be warm, and offer a time of Bible study for all ages that begins at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.